Well, good morning to each one. Greet each one in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. Good to see each one of you that has come out here to worship this morning. Trust God will be honored by our gathering here, even if it is a smaller number than usual, perhaps. In getting to the message this morning, I considered asking if any of you remember the title of the last message that I brought here. I decided to probably just not do that, being it's been a couple of weeks, and I don't have that good a memory myself, so I'll just share that for you. But the last time I brought a message here, I believe it was titled "Remember Lot's Wife," and it was since I brought that here that I got to thinking about, you know, there's a lot of other times the Bible calls us to remember certain things. You know, there's some that are maybe outstanding to us, like remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, things like that. Remember thy Creator, the days of thy youth, some of those. There's quite a few of them, and I decided, you know, it was since I brought the last message, I decided maybe we'll do a little series on some of these, on various of those remember exhortations, you could say. Maybe we could call it the remember series. But this morning's message is to be one of those. Lord willing, anyway, that's what I plan. I don't know that it'll be necessarily in succession or how long or any of that, what all that'll include, but that's a little my plan. And as I was thinking of what to share here this week, my wife asked me earlier, I believe it was this week, that, well, are you going to share a message, you know, related to July 4, Independence Day theme? And I kind of forgot about that. And so I did find one of these times that we're called to remember in the Bible that I think kind of goes along with some thoughts related to this holiday that we have as well, and I'd like to consider that this morning, and maybe we can tie that together just a little bit. You can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is an Old Testament verse again, where I've found this. Deuteronomy chapter 5, your first glance here, at least mine, you look down over it, you say, oh, it's the Ten Commandments we have here, isn't it? And it is, they are here, but it's more like a review, maybe you would say. I believe the Ten Commandments were given earlier in our Bible, they were given in Numbers, at least how our Bible is laid out. The heading at the top of my Bible here says, Israel reminded of the commandments. So that's what this is here. But I believe all the commandments are given. So that's where we are here. Not many verses I'll read here. We won't spend much time here looking at most of the rest of this. But maybe I'll just start reading at verse 12 here, read a couple of verses. This verse 15 is what I want, so you can think about that. I'll just start reading maybe at verse 12 to get the little of the context here. He says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, and so on, that list. Verse 15, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. You know, we have the exhortation there to keep the the Sabbath. But that's not what I want to focus on this time. I do plan to share that, Lord willing, maybe one of the other times. But the phrase I want is there in verse 15, remember that thou wast a servant. And I would pick that for the title here this morning. Remember that thou wast a servant. Remember Moses. Moses here is telling them God's words. He says that you were servants once in the land of Egypt, and that God brought you out of there. Remember that thou wast a servant. I found that this phrase, I believe this was the only time this phrase is used here in our Bible with the word servant. But there's a parallel phrase used four other times. And they're also all found in the book of Deuteronomy. It uses a different word. It uses the word bondman. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapters 15, 16, and then twice in chapter 24. But chapter 15, verse 15 says this, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command you this thing today." Chapter 16, verse 12 says it this way, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes." And then I'll read just verse 18 of chapter 24. "But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence." As I thought about, or as I looked at that, those other four verses, they use the word bondman. You see, I think the word servant, as it's used here in chapter 5, verse 15, maybe it's just me, but we're kind of used to the word, aren't we? You know, we're familiar with, Paul writes, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, something like that. We use the phrase, you know, we're servants of Jesus. Maybe you could say, as Christians, maybe we've taken some of the negative connotation from the word. Could you say that? Maybe rounded off, taken off the sharp edges, maybe. But you know, to the children of Israel, I think it meant a lot more, at least than the word servant does to me personally. How about bondman or slave? Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Now, that has a little different ring, at least to me. And if we start thinking about slaves, maybe our thoughts start going, you know, maybe to early American history and so on. Slaves, stories of slaves, and it gets our hair standing on end, you might say. We think about some of those things and unfair things that happened, and people weren't treated like people ought to be treated. Well, this is more the connotation that this verse had for them, I think. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered you. Well, they had been slaves in Egypt. And let's just consider that a little bit. And you know, the whole story from Joseph all the way to their going out of Egypt is just a really amazing story. We get familiar with it, and maybe we lose sight of some of that sometimes. But if you think about it, you know, what happened from when, you know, Joseph was in Egypt there, and he called his family down, and they all came down. You know, Joseph was second in command. He was, you know, part of the ruling class there, and they were treated like royalty, it seems like, and Pharaoh gave him the good land. Here's the land of Goshen. You're farmers or whatever, and it's perfect country for your flocks and herds. Here you go. And you know, over several hundred years, I believe it says there in Exodus that it was 430 years later that they left. It's quite some time. over several hundred years, it slid from that, you know, being part of the ruling class and so on, to terrible bondage and outright slavery. And we have some glimpses through, I believe it would be in Exodus, of how severe, how bad it actually was, you might say. And we have there in Exodus 1, Pharaoh putting them to work. I don't think it probably was, you know, started overnight, the oppression, and it was over many years' time. And Pharaoh put them to work building his treasure cities, it says. And later on, you know, he commanded the midwives, kill all the boy babies. Well, that didn't work so well because they feared God. We know how that was. And later on, he just put out a law, you know, commanded all the Egyptians, just throw all the boy babies into the river. Extremely, extremely harsh. We can hardly imagine. I don't know if that direction was followed or not. I don't know if we have much on that. And that was the whole scenario where Moses was born, you know. Talk about challenging times for raising a family. And there in that whole time of Moses growing up years, it just seemed like things were just going from bad to worse. And God said to Moses there at the burning bush, he says, their cry has come up unto me. I hear it. And I'm coming down to deliver them, I believe he said. And you remember the story of how Moses and Aaron, one of the first times they went to Pharaoh to talk to him about the Israelites going and worshiping God. And things just went even further downhill. When Pharaoh gave orders, well, you know, they were all working hard at building these cities, making bricks and so on. And Pharaoh said, well, they're idle. Instead of giving them straw now, they got to find their own. And they got to keep putting the same amount of bricks out, and just harsh. And it was bondage. They had to do or die, pretty much, you would say. And the overseers were beaten because they couldn't, you know, they couldn't, it was impossible. And that was the whole scene of their, that was part of it anyway. They were certainly, had definitely been slaves in Egypt. And this verse says they were to remember that. They were to remember that they had been slaves in Egypt. But you know, that wasn't the only thing they were to remember. It says here, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. They were to remember that as well. They were to remember that God had delivered them. And once again, the whole story of God bringing them out it's a fascinating story. It's amazing the power of God that is shown. And you know, God didn't just simply bring them out. But it's like it says here, it was with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. You know, miracle after miracle in Egypt. And finally, the Egyptians said, just go. Just get them out of here. Just go. Before we're all dead and the place is destroyed. It was destroyed pretty bad the way it was. And you know, they didn't just send them out. They didn't just go leave with the clothes on their backs. The Egyptians gave them gold, silver, all kinds of things. It says they spoiled the Egyptians. You think about how that's all possible. We see God at work for sure. And they left, and God brought them out. A pillar of cloud led them by day, pillar of fire by night. That would have been impressive to see. Just a glorious display, it seems to me. And you know, almost immediately they ran into the first obstacle. You know, the Egyptians were coming. And here they are, Red Sea, you know, up against a wall, you would say. And once again, in just an awesome show of power, maybe you could say about the greatest yet. God brought them out of that. We're very familiar with that story, I think. A mighty hand and a stretched out arm, it says. That's how it was. Well, they were to remember these things. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence. Why do you think God told them this? That they were to remember these things. What was the purpose of all of this? Well, maybe we can't entirely answer that. But one thing I did notice in these five verses in Deuteronomy, each time this phrase is used, one of two things is mentioned, and sometimes perhaps both. And those things are obedience to God, and secondly, how they were to treat their fellow Israelites. He was talking about either one or both of those things. And as you can see here in the verses here in chapter 5, both verse 15 and previous, he's talking about the keeping of the Sabbath day here. It says, verse 15, remember thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. Jump to the end. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. The verse on Deuteronomy 16:12 is very similar. There he's giving instructions on their observation of the Passover, I believe, and possibly other feasts as well. And he says, remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. The other three verses, Deuteronomy 15, and then the two verses in chapter 24, he's giving instruction on how they treat their fellow Israelite. And there in chapter 15, verse 15, we don't need to turn to these, I'll simply refer to them. He says, if you have a fellow Israelite, man or woman, that is your slave, and they serve you 6 years, the seventh year you're to let them go. Let them go out free the seventh year. And not only that, when you send him out, you don't send him out empty. You furnish him with things, he said. Liberally is the word he uses. Out of your winepress, flocks, and so on. He's talking about how they treat their fellow Israelite. In chapter 24, he talks of similar things. He says, you be fair. You be fair in your judgment. Don't pervert judgment, I think he says. Of the stranger and the fatherless and widow among you. Don't take advantage of them, you know, if they're at your mercy. And he goes on to say, when you're getting your harvest in from the field, gathering the grapes, shaking off the olives off the trees, you don't glean every last bit. You don't get every last fruit. You leave those there. You leave those for the fatherless, the stranger, and the widow. Well, as we think of all of these, I think in my own words anyway, maybe there'd be other ways to consider this. I think God is telling them, remember, you were a servant in Egypt. And if it wasn't for my mercy and bringing you out of there, you know, that's where you would still be. You would still be a slave in Egypt. Now, therefore, keep the Sabbath and the feasts and these other commands. You know, I did all these great things for you. Don't you think it's reasonable for you to do some of these things for me? That's putting it in my own words. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. And maybe a little more obvious is that we see is in his instruction to them in how to treat their fellow Israelite. the widow, the fatherless, the stranger, the ones who were debtors to them and in need. He says, treat them all the while bearing in mind that you yourself were in the same shoes at one point. You were in dire straits in Egypt, and I gave you generously. I brought you out of there, redeemed you. Now you extend that generosity to your fellow man. Remember, you were once in the same shoes. Maybe that's how we would say it. And maybe, perhaps another reason God gave this instruction to them was because God would know how quickly we as people tend to forget in the good times and tend towards self-sufficiency and pride, I believe. Remember, thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. Well, is there something we can learn from this today? I think there's many parallels we can make from this that apply to us here in New Testament times. Just like there is many similarities, I believe, between that we can make from Israel of old and apply. There's a New Testament application for God's people today. You know, as I thought about that, you know, as Christians here, we were all once slaves in Egypt. Slaves in Egypt. Do we remember that? Should we remember that? I think God would have us to. You know, we looked a little at the bondage that the Israelites were enslaved in. Maybe we should look a little bit at the slavery that we were in. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, slave of sin. And all have sinned and come short," the Bible tells us. You know, Satan had us all in bondage to sin. And you know, Satan, I believe, is no better a taskmaster than old Pharaoh was to Israel. He has no good in mind for his subjects. A murderer from the beginning, I think the Bible says. He's crafty, the father of lies, the Bible also calls him. And, you know, if necessary, he not only tells lies, but he'll mix some truth to make that a little more palatable, you would say. Make it look a little more attractive. And, you know, he's ruthless. He doesn't just start with outright tyranny right away, I don't believe. Just like Pharaoh, just like the Israelites in Egypt, I don't believe it went to just one day they were in hard bondage. You know, I believe they would have recognized it and fled. But I believe it slowly crept in on them. And I believe Satan works a lot that way as well. You know, he makes living for him look attractive. You can be your own boss, he says. You can live the good life. Be your own boss by following him. But you know, it's a mirage, isn't it? There's no good there. And the good life that you thought you were getting, you know, the only wages you get at the end of the day is death. That's what the Bible says. I think the one class, I forget the words, but I think their verse today was to that effect. But you know, by the time you realize it, he has you so bound in slavery, it almost seems hopeless. A terrible master Satan is. He enslaves us until it seems hopeless, but it's not, we know. You see, we have the same mighty God that the Israelites of old did. And when you and I, we cry out to God in our bondage, God hears, just like he heard their cry there in Egypt. And praise God, we have a deliverer that is so much more powerful than our ruthless tyrant of a slave master. And he is just ready to deliver us if we will cry out to him and allow him to. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost, it says there in Hebrews. No matter how enslaved a person is, how enslaved Satan has you, God is able to bring you out. You know, as Christians, I believe God would have us to remember as well the glorious deliverance that we've had from bondage. And just like in the case of the Israelites, you know, when God delivers us, he delivers with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. It's not just a halfway, a partial deliverance. You know, when God gets in and is in the rescuing business, you would say, it's no halfway attempt. It's serious business. And when God delivers sinful people from bondage, you know, it's no less a miracle than as it was when he delivered the children of Israel. You know, you can't explain things like the Red Sea crossing with natural reasoning and logic, can you? There's just no way to understand how a wind blowing all night, the Red Sea parted and water stood up on walls on either side. I don't know how all that was, you know, how wide a stretch it was, how high that was. We might even have some facts. I'm not sure. I didn't look into that further. But you know, water just doesn't stack up in a wall. There's no science behind it. Water goes the way of least resistance. And you know, at the very least, the path across should have been a little slippery or muddy, you know, wet. But no, they crossed on dry ground, it says. There's no logic, natural logic, that you can use to explain these things. It just doesn't happen. Except when our God gets involved. And you know, you just can't explain how God can take a human being who is enslaved to their own carnal will and Satan and deliver that person and give him a new clean heart. It's a heart that no longer wants to please Satan and live for self. You could say it's totally changed. The old man is put away. There's a new man in his place. And there's different fruits that come from that person. There's love, joy, and peace, meekness, gentleness, and so on that come. Instead of the opposite, you know, selfishness, anger, unrest, pride, and so on. And how the Spirit of God now is dwelling in him. You can't explain these things by natural logic. It's a miraculous thing. It's a powerful deliverance we have had as born-again people, as Christians. Remember, thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. Do I remember? Is it possible to forget? Well, we know it is. It was for the children of Israel. They did forget, we know, as we read on. And it's possible for us as well. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you notice in verse 1, he's writing to believers. He says, Simon Peter, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's writing to Christian people. He's writing to believers. And jump down to, maybe we'll start verse 8. He says, he had just gone over a list of godly things that should characterize godly people. Verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." There you have it in verse 9. He says, you see these fruits lacking in a person. He says, that person has bad eyesight, putting it in my own words. He's blind. He can't see it far off, he says. Spiritually, I believe he's talking. And he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I think there's something for us to take note of and consider. I raise the question, how will remembering that I was once a slave to Satan and to myself, to self, and remembering that God gloriously delivered me, how will that impact my life? Also, how would it impact my life if I forget those things? And I think it impacts my life in those two basic ways that we mentioned before. And that is in my obedience to God and how I relate to my fellow man. I think it's pretty basic, but but foundational. John 14, verse 15 says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." I think this goes along some of the same thoughts as Brother Marlin shared for devotional. And in light of what we have been delivered from as Christians, how reasonable it is for us to keep these commandments. They're easy to follow. Jesus' commands are easy to follow. At least for a renewed heart, that is. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 30, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And let me tell you this morning, it's a lot lighter of a burden. I know we think that maybe we know that Christian life is not all easy, and it is hard sometimes. But it's a lot lighter a burden than you'll get from that old master, the devil. A lot easier. Jesus is a good master. Satan is a tyrant. 1 John 5, 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." These commandments that we have, we have direction for living in the Word. Those aren't difficult things, I believe, for us when we have love for God. When we remember that we were once servants to Satan. I wasn't sure if I should bring it in here or not in regards to our love for God, but I think I will. I'm not sure if I quite know what to do with Jesus' words there in Luke 7, where he says, talking to the woman who, I forget the instance, I think it was the woman who washed his feet with her hair. He says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." What all does that mean? I'm not sure. Does that mean that those of us, with godly upbringing and so on, we've been taught what's right and wrong? Maybe you could say we haven't, I don't know how you say this correctly, but we haven't been in the depths of sin maybe that some have. Maybe that's faulty thinking too. Does that mean we can't have as great a love for God as someone you know who has been controlled by Satan, who has lived for Satan himself for years and been in the depths of sin for years, that our love for God will not be as great? I don't know. Maybe that's a poor question to raise. But you know, it does challenge me as I consider it in the Gospels. You know, it seems like those most loyal to Jesus were such people. You know, ones like Mary Magdalene, she had 7 devils cast out, I think the Bible says. And yeah, she was delivered from much, I believe. And it also challenges me in the fact that, you know, sometimes you have a Christian brother or sister that comes in from the outside, can you say? You know, they didn't grow up in our culture, and they are just dedicated and loyal in God's kingdom. And at the same time, you see those that maybe grew up with the right kind of teaching and such, and they seem to struggle in church life and struggle with obedience to authority and church and so on. I don't know. It's just some maybe food for thought, things to ponder. Well, I just talked a little about struggling with, you know, obedience to church and so on. Well, how about that? Should church guidelines and, you know, applications that the church makes in everyday life, should that be a difficult thing for born-again people? You know, I think if we truly remember that we were purged from our old sins, as that verse said, I think we'll appreciate a church that makes some kind of application to God's word. And I think we'll try to support that church, because after all, you know, it's the church we've chosen. It's a voluntary thing to be part of the church and a body of believers. And you know, it makes me wonder, you know, when you see someone in a church group that continually makes choices different maybe from the agreed upon, the brotherhood agreement, again and again, what does that say about the heart inside? I just like to challenge us. I think it hardly seems to show a heart of love that's willing to do what God's will is for one's life. Well, let's wrap this up here. Remembering that I was once in bondage and that God delivered me, that'll also impact, you know, how I treat my fellow man. And how is it in my life? You know, when I pass by that man that drink, drugs maybe, a life of sin has just ruined him, I get a superior feeling. I feel like I'm better than him? Or do I remember that by the grace of God and his deliverance, that was me, there was I. Remember that thou wast once a servant. And as I relate to, you know, perceived shortcomings in my fellow Christian brother or sister, do I remember that God's mercy on me, that behooves me to be patient and long-suffering with them, does it not? And of course, we have that graphic story Jesus gave in Matthew 18. I don't think we'll take time to read it. Of the servant that came in before his Lord, and he owed him tremendous debt. He could never repay it. And the Lord said, he knew he couldn't repay it. He said, I forgive you all of it. And he went out and, oh, he remembered that other servant owed him a little bit of money. And he took him by the throat and so on. He was not ready to forgive that debt, which I believe probably could have been easily paid in a day or two. And the illustration, I think, Jesus aptly made of how unbecoming it is for us as Christians to do the same. To not forgive our fellow man when God has forgiven us. God has showed us so much mercy. I think we can safely say, I think, when I get bitter, angry, unforgiving toward my brother or sister, I think we can safely conclude that I've forgotten what I was delivered from, can't we? Well, there's much more we could share here. And I did mean to direct it a little more toward thoughts of Independence Day and such. Hopefully we can make some applications there that, you know, true freedom is found in Jesus. Not being independent, so to speak, doing what I want, but being rather dependent on God and what He's done, continues to do for me. That's what brings the true freedom. Well, I hope these thoughts and the scripture that was shared can be a blessing and a challenge us that we remember that we were once servants in bondage, and God delivered us. You know, we're still servants, actually, but now we have not a master that wants our undoing, but we have a loving master, and it's a joy to serve Jesus. Well, God bless the word in each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer.